Okay, well, we're going to jump into our message this morning. We're in week three of our Show Your Work series. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at how our work is important, how our work and our faith, or our faith and basically that part of our lives can really come together and be used by God in powerful ways and to make a difference in our world, but in the world of others as well. First week, we kind of talked about how our work is a reflection. Last week, we kind of talked about how our work is part of the provision that God gives us, and then we in turn can give to others. And this morning, we're going to start a brand new section of our message or our series this morning. I'm excited to share it with you. Before we really jump in, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, we do love you. We do thank you so much for this time and this opportunity to come and be together and look at these things. Father, we may look at these things and kind of go, really work? How does that really integrate in my life and the things that I do and things of that nature? And Father, I pray that, God, you would just open our hearts and our minds to what you want to communicate in through this series to us. We do love you. We do thank you. And help us as we open our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I started putting this series together and thinking about it, I kind of thought, obviously, that I would bring up, at least in one section of our time together, this question. I made it all the way to week three of our series, which I'm kind of proud of because I kind of thought I'll probably do it week one. So if you've been waiting for this, here you go. What did you want to be when you grow up? We always thought about that, didn't we? You know, and maybe we didn't think so much about it, but our parents definitely thought about it. Or our friends usually thought about it. We had this kind of question as a kid, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And listen, that's a great question to ask and talk, and it's fun to have those conversations. I have some nieces and nephews that are a little bit older than Easton, and so, like, I have an older nephew that's getting ready to be a senior this year, coming in the fall, and I'm excited for him, and it's neat to kind of talk to him and kind of say, well, what are your plans? What are you thinking? And all those sort of things. And it's been interesting over the years to kind of see how that has transformed or changed a little bit as he's grown. But it's an interesting question. It's fun to ask. But this morning, I don't want us to necessarily look back on those times, or maybe we're in that time right now, as thinking what you wanted to be. But I think a better question that we need to ask ourselves as we look back on that, and honestly, one that's a little more interesting, is this question. Why did you want to be what you wanted to be when you grew up? Why did you want to do that? Now, I can only talk about myself, and I can only look at the areas in my own life, and I started off as a young kid. I mean, I did not want to be an astronaut. That was silly. That was nonsensical. Who would want to go to the moon? That's crazy talk. Didn't want to do that. Didn't want to be a pilot. Again, why would you want to go up in the air, you know, and then land in a metal tube? You know, those sort of things. Not interested. I, of course, wanted to be something very logical. Something that made complete and total sense. I wanted to be a professional baseball player. Of course, I failed. If you hadn't noticed, yeah. And that's what I wanted to be. But here's the deal. I can answer you the why I wanted to be a professional baseball player. I wanted to be a professional baseball player for a couple of reasons. Number one, because how cool would it be to play a game and get paid for it? I thought that was the greatest thing ever. Number two, I liked playing baseball. But number three was a weird, strange thing to think about for a six-year-old. But I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, I want to be a professional baseball player because I want to make sure that every kid that wants an autograph from me will get one. Now you go, well, that's silly. It isn't really. And here's why. One of the things that happened in my life, and I'm not going to get into it, we don't have time this morning, but because of what my mom did as a job, I actually had an opportunity to be closer, or not closer, like they knew me, I knew them, but actually physically closer to some professional athletes. And I remember the ones that would be kind to me and sign my baseballs, and the ones that treated me like dirt. And I remember as a kid going, I never wanted somebody to feel the way that person made me feel, which was small and insignificant. And it's interesting, because although my dream of becoming a professional baseball player didn't come through, I still see some of the whys in what I do today. And so in a lot of ways, sometimes God will take these whys and really begin to plant seeds in our hearts and our lives that will really help us to understand some things that we're going to be talking about this morning. So here's the deal. This morning, don't think about the what. And we'll get to this at the end. But really focus in on the why. Why did God have you do the things that he's having you to do? But here's the deal. Before we even get into this again, we need to understand the definition of work for this series. Because I understand some people are just in different places. When we hear the word work, typically we think of maybe an occupation or a job. But for this series and for the things we're talking about for this morning, we want to define our terms. So again, work defined for this series is simply this: whatever role or responsibility that you have in life right now. Whatever role or responsibility you have, it could be as a normal type of job, it could be as a parent, it could be as a volunteer or a coach or many, many, many different types of things, a grandparent. So whatever God has placed in your hands today, whatever that role and the responsibility is, that is your work as we look at it. This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. We kind of looked at 2 Thessalonians last week a little bit, and to give you a little context of what's happening here, I want to help us to understand a little bit of what's going on in the city of Thessalonica so that we can understand a little bit more of why Paul was writing the things he was back to the church there, so we can have a greater understanding this morning of what he's trying to communicate to us as far as work and some other ideas. So before we jump into 1 Thessalonians, we will be there mainly there this morning. I want to give you a little context. Basically, Paul shows up in Thessalonica. He's so successful in what he does that he actually causes a mob to be formed and they run him out on a rail. Okay? I mean, I don't know if I would consider that successful, but that's what happened. You know, Paul did so well that basically a mob forms and they take him to get him out of the city, and Paul leaves. Well, because he's also so successful, a small church begins to form there and things like that. Well, as Paul is writing these letters back to them, they really don't have, in a lot of ways, a pastoral covering. They're kind of baby Christians, if this makes sense. And so Paul is writing back to them, trying to help them as they grow in their faith, as they begin to understand what it is to be a follower of Christ and all these things. So in his first letter, he begins to kind of encourage them, but he also begins to share some of these ideas and concepts with them, some of them that may seem to us somewhat elementary, but to them were very, very important. So I want to even lay a deeper groundwork for that, because to really understand what I'm going to be talking about, we're going to look a few other verses in 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll jump more into our text this morning. So again, if you have your Bibles or you have your phones, it'll be on the screen. Let's start in 3:12, and here's what he writes to the church there. He says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." So Paul is basically encouraging them. He's kind of helping them to see a couple of things. We'll kind of expand on this in just a minute, but he's basically kind of bringing these things to them, saying, I need you to understand this. This is important. He says, I'm so glad that you love one another, but I want it to grow. I'm glad that you love others, but I want it to grow. So he's encouraging them that no matter where they are in their love for each other and others, that it can grow. Okay? So that's an important understanding in this letter that he writes back. But let's continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 1, and this is what it says. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do it even more so." So in this little section here, Paul is kind of beginning to wrap up his letter, and he's basically saying, hey, listen, we don't just want you to love others and love each other, and that's great, but we want you to live lives that please God, that God is pleased with, that God looks at it and goes, yes, that's exactly what I want. And then he says basically somewhat the same idea as he says in 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, not only is it great where you're at, and man, we're proud of where you're at, but let's keep growing in that too. Let's keep moving in those areas. You see, what we really learn from these couple of verses that I've broken down, just to kind of give us a bigger picture of this letter that he writes is this, and it's in your notes. Paul is very concerned about people pleasing and loving God, loving one another, and loving those outside the church in their everyday lives. Okay? So this is if I kind of broke down the book very simply and very easily, that's to me what this book's about. It's Paul like saying, listen, man, you gotta, we've heard this before, you gotta really love God, you gotta please God, and you need to love others. And when you do that, man, let that grow in you. Don't let it ever stop. Let it continue to happen. But Paul, because of who he's writing to, and because of the situations that they find themselves in, it's also about them doing this in just the everyday lives that they find themselves in. And that's an important part. Because he wants them to understand something very important, and that is that we can't compartmentalize our Christianity. We can't basically say, well, I'm going to love God and love people on this day, but not on this day. And it's important that we understand that, because in a lot of ways, we are so easily confused by how we actually should live our lives. We're confused because, well, when is it appropriate? When is it not? How do I handle this? When do I say this or not say that? And Paul's basically saying, hey, listen, you do it all the time. And you do it in a way that pleases God, that you show your love for him, but also in the way that you love and care for others. So in a lot of ways, that's the context that brings us more to our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. Again, Paul kind of helping them to understand this idea that he's communicating to them. And this is what he says. He says, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. Here you go again. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already shown your love for all the believers through Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Are you catching a pattern here? Okay? Even more. Make it the goal of your life to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Now, here's the deal. Let's be honest. If we look at this and we kind of study it a little bit, when we especially, and we look at verses 9 and 10, and then look at number 11, it's almost like Paul kind of hits a pause button and moves on to a separate topic. Okay? It's very easy to see that. It's like, okay, love God, love people, let it grow, got that. Saw that in the other two verses, good. And then all of a sudden in verse 11, he starts talking about working with your hands and respect of outsiders and all this concept. And it's really easy for us to go, well, maybe somebody didn't put the paragraph break that should have been there in our Bibles. But what we have to understand is Paul is writing very specifically to a culture that, honestly, even though it may seem a little different than ours, is very similar in a lot of ways. And so because of that, he's writing these two sentences, and to his readers then and to Paul himself, it was not a break at all. It was a natural progression that continued on, because Paul understood something that I want us to understand to get today. And that's simply this, that there were two great divides in their culture then that actually are still a little bit in our culture today. Paul, in his writings, is going to try very, very brilliantly with the help of the Holy Spirit to basically deal with these two divides that for us, some of us may go, well, I don't see any divides there. I understand that. But let me help you to see with a little bit more of understanding of that culture in that time, some of the divides that Paul actually, through our text, begins to deal with. Because if we miss this, we're going to miss the kind of all that Paul's trying to get them to understand and even us today. So there are two great divides, and we're going to talk about them a little bit this morning before we move into some application. Divide number one in their culture, and again, a little bit for us today, is that which is sacred from that which is secular. Now, in the Greek-Roman kind of culture that these people lived in, they had a very defined way of understanding this. Now, to us, it may seem a little foreign, but I think we'll kind of understand it as I break it down a little bit. You see, to them, and these are people that are have that kind of culture. They understood the sacred and the secular to be completely different. But let me explain what they consider to be spiritual, or what they consider to be somewhat common. The spiritual aspect or the sacred aspect had things to do like philosophy, and the discussion of ideas and art. And those sort of things. We read in Acts where Paul would come up to these people and they were just discussing concepts and ideas and things of that. Like, that was sacred. That was spiritual. That was something really, really important. But the common or the secular was basically maybe the job you had. Or anything basically else that went along with that. It's kind of like this. I had this explained to me in college, and I never forgot it because I thought it made so much sense to me. But basically, the idea was this, that basically imagine, because we always kind of see this picture in our mind, or maybe I do, of basically these Greek philosophers or Roman people in their robes and all that, and they're basically on the steps of this humongous temple or building or something like that, and they're just pontificating, and they're just, you know, soliloquies here and soliloquies there, and they're just all these brilliant things. Like, that was sacred as they stood on those steps and discussed concepts and ideas. What was common was for the people that built the steps. So if you built the steps, you were kind of just normal or common. But man, if you stood there and discussed brilliant ideas, that was sacred. Now, here's the deal. To be honest with you, and if we look at it honestly, that type of mentality is actually not only just kind of gotten into our culture today, but also our churches today. Let me show you, okay? Now, here's the deal. I'm just going to let you know right now. I'm typically the guy that just stands up here and just shares, and you stare at me. We're going to do things a little bit different, and I'm going to start you with baby steps, okay? So don't flip out, okay? I'm going to need some response today. I don't need it right now. And there are some people who do it a little better than others. I love you, Jacob. I'm just warning you, it's coming, okay? Not now, just wait, okay? But I'm going to need you to think a little bit, okay? Now this one, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm not going to have you actually respond to me. But just think about it. I'm going to give you four different occupations. Okay? I'm going to give you four different occupations. And what I want you to do, honestly, because I mean, now you're going, well, I'm not going to do it because I know what you're trying to do, Aaron. Honestly, before you walked in here, knowing what we were to talk about, I want you to rate them 1 to 4 in which you feel is more spiritually significant. 1 being the most spiritually significant, and 4 being the least spiritually significant. 1, someone who is the CEO of a very large corporation. That's 1, CEO of a very large corporation. 2, someone who is a public school teacher. Let's say third grade. Okay, third grade public school teacher. 3, a lead pastor. Okay, you don't have to think of anyone in particular there, but just a lead pastor. 4, a plumber. Now, if I asked you to put those in order that you would look at as more spiritually significant than others, let's be honest. I can't get in your head and figure this out, but if we probably looked at it honestly, most people would rate it something like this. 1, lead pastor. 2, depending on their values, either the CEO of a company or a public school teacher. Here's why. A CEO, well, they're probably wealthy. And because they're wealthy, maybe they can give more to the church or give more to missionaries and further the gospel in that way. For others, it'd be the public school teacher because they have an opportunity, like in a third grade situation, to love on children and kind of share the love of Jesus with them even in that position and even in that place. And 4 would be basically a plumber because, let's be honest, it's kind of hard to think about spiritual application as a plumber, even though you can do it. Now, here's the deal. If we're honest, we probably all had a list somewhat similar to that. We all looked at things and can look at things with this idea of sacred and secular. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, because we also need to talk about the second divide that is basically in this culture, and there's, and it's the divide between a public truth and a private truth. You see, this concept and this idea is the concept of basically a very interesting one, where there are certain areas and certain places where certain things are accepted and certain ideas are not. Let me give you an example of this, okay? I've always lived in homes, and maybe you have or not, but I've always lived in homes that have been, that have stairs in them, okay? Like, maybe you've lived in ranch homes, but to understand this, you need to think of basically a home that is a two-story home, okay? If I invite you over to my house, okay, there are certain areas of my house that I have deemed, and you have probably deemed as well, as public areas and private areas, okay? So if I say, come over and have dinner, just in my house alone, okay? So you walk in the front door, and there's a living area, living room, there's a dining room, there's a kitchen, and basically, like, that is, you have free reign of that area. Like, if I've invited you over, that is the public area. We're going to sit down here and eat. We're going to sit down here and enjoy fellowship or whatever. And if you want to go into the kitchen, man, knock yourself out. You want to be sitting in the dining room, no problem. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be real weird if you go upstairs to my bedroom. Okay? Like that's my private area. Okay, you don't, like how weird would that be? Just think about how awkward that would be. It's basically like I invite everybody over, Tammy and a whole bunch of people come over, and I say, where's Tammy? Has anybody seen Tammy? And she kind of, she's up in our bedroom. Say, I'm up here, you know, looking at the fact that you haven't made your bed yet. Of course, Tammy wouldn't do that. No, she wouldn't. Why is that? Because there's private areas and there's public areas. There's areas in these culture today, and even in the culture then, there were certain areas that were kind of off limits. You know, it's like, okay, it's completely fine for you to do this here, but man, it could get really strange and really awkward if you brought that private stuff into the public arena. And that's kind of a part of our culture. It was then and kind of a part of their culture today. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he's going, hey, listen, there's some divides here. And he's basically going to show us in just a minute how unbiblical those divides really are. But yet for some of us, they're really a part of who we are and how we live. And that's something that I think Paul wants them to see and today for us to see. And so because of that, Paul uses our text to really cross those two divides, those two areas that seem somewhat not congruent, but yet are, especially when you understand the divides of the culture that Paul was writing to. So Paul crosses those two divides and actually uses this text that we're looking at this morning to find that. So let's look at this together. We're going to look at the scripture, and then we're going to kind of look at a concept or an idea that goes along with it. So again, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, okay? 4:11, and I think maybe actually that's not right. No, maybe it is. Okay, 4:11, here we go. It says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Now, here's the deal. All of a sudden, that you know a divide, that's sacred and that's secular, all of a sudden this command or this requirement or this encouragement from Paul to work with your hands should have a little bit more of a deeper understanding now. Why? Because to work with your hands was common. It wasn't spiritual. It wasn't sacred. It was something different. And Paul's saying, listen, after he's told them to love God basically and love others, he says, man, listen, you need to be willing to do that. You need to be willing to cross that divide and understand a simple concept. And that's this: for the Christian, any work that is not sinful can be sacred and glorifying to God. Okay? Like, we've got to stop this nonsense that thinks just because I'm a lead pastor and someone else is a plumber, that somehow I have the opportunity to be more spiritually significant than they do. Because we tend to have that thought. And we tend to have it sometimes in a negative sense, where it's basically saying, like, I can't be used by God. I can't do this because I don't have the opportunity to be used by God. Paul is basically saying, listen, that breaking point or that area where you go, this is sacred, this is spiritual, Paul's basically saying, I'm obliterating that in front of you. Anything that you do, whatever work God has given you to do, has the opportunity to be used by God in great and powerful ways. Do not listen to the lie of the enemy that says you have no purpose because you don't have a certain occupation. Because you know what? I believe some of us miss so many opportunities because we believe that, you know what, my work just doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. And Paul said, hey, listen, this concept that if you're working with your hands, God can't use it. He says you're wrong. He says you can be used in a powerful way, even by doing what you might look at as common. It's been amazing to watch just some of your lives and how you've shared certain aspects of your life, and not even most of you even knowing that basically God is even using you in a powerful way with your neighbors or your coworkers or your students or whatever it may be. And you're just kind of living life. You're just kind of doing it. You're just kind of working with your hands, and God is using you to make an impact in our world. So Paul says, listen, this idea, this concept here of sacred and secular, basically he's saying it all can be used by God. It can all be a spiritual offering to him. And we'll look a little even deeper into that in just a moment. But not only does he cross that barrier, but then he continues on to verse number 12 to cross the second one that they were dealing with. So 1 Thessalonians 4:12 now, it says this, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. So there's two sections here that we need to catch. Number one, he's basically talking about how you live, how you actually do this Christianity thing, how you actually work with your hands. And because of those things, basically he says, because you're living this way and expressing your life in this way, basically people are going to see that and they're going to respect it. And you're not going to need to depend on other people to help you in this idea. Basically, what Paul is saying is simply this: good work, well done, crosses the divide of the public and private truth and brings the gospel out in the everyday. Hey, listen, I'm going to be real honest with you. Let me just think about it for a second. Do you think people are going to listen to the message of the gospel that you want to share with them if you are doing a good job in your work or a poor job? If you're taking advantage of your employees or employer or not? I mean, let's just be honest. And Paul's basically saying, hey, listen, when God gives you a work to do, whether it's a responsibility or a role, and you do it well, people see that. They see that. And because they see that, it opens the door to taking the private and the public and destroying that door. You see, some of us think, oh boy, I gotta be kind of this, you know, like almost like this person at work that's almost like a Christian ninja. You know, it's like, what do you mean, Aaron? Simple. You know, it's like you kind of wait at your cubicle or your desk or wherever maybe you work, and you're kind of waiting and you're watching the water cooler, you know? And you're kind of like sneaking around and you're trying to find out things about your coworkers, you know, so that you're ready to minister to them. And then all of a sudden they come to the water cooler and it's the one person you've been waiting for, and you know they're having some struggles at home. And so you do some backflips and some somersaults and you end up poof, by the water cooler, and you say, you know, this water cooler reminds me of Jesus. And the person goes, huh? And here's the deal. I'm kind of joking with that, and we need to share our faith. Don't misunderstand me. But I've just learned in my own life, people are a lot more open to that when they've seen you live out your Christian walk in a way that shows that not only do you say what you believe, but you live out what you believe. And in this concept, he's saying, listen, when people see you bringing forth that divide and breaking it down and saying, you know, my work is a spiritual offering to the Lord. What God has given me to do, man, I'm doing it for Him and His glory. Not just for a paycheck or whatever it might be or the pat on the back. I'm doing it because He has brought me to this place. Man, people open up to that. But we also need to understand that if we live the opposite way, we can close those doors just the same. We can close them in a lot of ways. In what Paul is kind of talking about here is, listen, if you want to be effective in evangelism, make sure your life matches up with your message. Make sure that takes place. You see, because here's the thing we need to understand. Here's kind of the idea, the point this morning. First week, we talked about how our work is a reflection of God. Last week, we talked how God uses it to bring provision in our lives. This week, what we're really going to focus in on, or have been focusing in on, whether you know it or not, is the work that God has given us is our vocation. It's our vocation. Now, here's the deal. I need to, again, define some terms, okay? Because when you ask someone, what is a vocation, we tend to have an idea or concept. And that idea is usually, if I say, what's your vocation? Usually that means, okay, he's asking what my job is or what my career field is. Okay? Now here's the deal. According to Webster, that is completely correct. But when we do that, we neglect to remember the theological roots of the word vocation. Okay? And here's the deal. You can look it up. It'll show maybe second or third as this being an option. But it's still there. A vocation, when you really go back to the roots, had nothing necessarily to do with your job or your occupation. What the word originally meant when it comes from the original, or not the original, when it is spoken in the Latin. Proud of me? Good? Okay. Easton takes Latin. Is actually the word that is, we get the word calling or summons. So this morning, what we need to understand and what we need to see, and it's in your notes, is that vocation is more than our occupation. Our vocation is actually a calling from God. So your role, your place, that is not necessarily just your occupation. Now, a lot of times, the occupation will fall under the vocation umbrella. But this morning, when I say the word vocation, I'm talking about the calling and the summons that God has placed on your life that you meet in some ways through the role and responsibility and the work that God's given you to do. Because that's what it means. When we go back and really see it, we need to understand that. Let me show you how this works, okay? Okay, everybody get ready. Everybody seated. We can do this. I believe in us. One will say something. Okay, so I need your help with this, okay? If I asked you, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to help me. And you may actually have to use the voice box, okay? You can do this. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to answer them, okay? If there's an individual, okay, that is paid to clean your house, or clean maybe anything, maybe a hotel room, but they're paid to clean, what job is that person have? What do we call that job? This is where you speak. A housekeeper. Very good. Maybe a maid. Yes, you did it. Good job. Okay, that's number one. Okay, good. Now, if you're not doing this today for lunch because we're all going to the picnic, right? Okay, but if tonight you went to a restaurant and someone made your food, what is that job title called? A chef or a cook. Very good. Awesome. Now, let's say on this Friday, you decide that you want to go out maybe on a date night. Okay? You go out on a date night. And you decide you want to pay someone to make sure your children do not burn the house down. What job description would you give that individual? A babysitter. Okay. No. A babysitter. Very good. So if you pay someone to clean, you pay someone to cook, and you pay someone to watch the children, you give them those roles. What do you call someone who does all that for free? A parent. I'm glad no one said mother, because that's where I was going. A parent. Someone that does it for money is a maid or a cook, or a babysitter. Someone that does it for free is called a parent. A parent and being a parent is a calling. God has called us to parent those kids. You see, what makes it a calling has no variance in the amount of money that we get for doing it. But we tend to forget that sometimes. We forget in a lot of ways. Remember all the way back to the beginning, the whys. Why do we do that? Why is that? Do we have that kind of mentality and things like that? In fact, we need to understand something very important, very vital, I believe, to the Christian life and the Christian experience. And that's simply this: every single one of us who accepted the Lord have a vocation from the Lord. Every single one. Like, if you come from a background that basically says, you know what, seriously, only those that are in full-time ministry or that are missionaries, they have a calling. I'm sorry, that's not what Scripture says. Here's how I know. Look at 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 and then jump to 9. This is what it says. It says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for a great honor. And look at verse 5. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And he goes on, what's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And then we're going to jump to verse number 9. He says, but you are not like that. He kind of shares some things of people that are not in those ways. He says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just so you know, just so we're clear, you know who he's writing this to? It's not to a pastoral conference. He's writing it to the church as a whole. Every single believer, you need to understand something. For a Jewish person to write about priesthood and write about offering sacrifices, this is a big deal. Because to Peter and to his background, you know, the only people that could do that was a very small set of people who happened to be born from a certain tribe. And usually from that, only a certain group of people could do a certain job. And it just went on and on and on until eventually you had one person who would offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies once a year. He's writing from that perspective. And you know what he says? He says, forget it all. Because of what Jesus has done, every single one of us have a calling and have an opportunity to make a difference for the Lord. We're a holy priesthood. Every single one of us. You say, no, Aaron, you are, because you went to school or you've been a pastor. No, 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 no. We all have an opportunity. We all have a vocation from God. Now listen, your vocation may take you to different places than it takes me, but I am so glad it does. Amen. So glad it does. Because in that way, God is using you in that way. And every single one of us has that opportunity. Does that mean that I'm less? No, but here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I'm more. It means that my calling is just maybe different from yours. But we're all called. We all have been called out. We've all been summoned. And one way that God uses us in a great way is through our work, through our role and responsibility that God has done. So with that in mind, knowing now that we all have this opportunity, no matter if we're a stay-at-home mom or a CEO of a company or a pastor of a church, now, as we get back to work, what are some things we can apply? Like, now what? Okay, Aaron, I get it. So God's placed me in my role and my responsibility for a purpose and a plan to bring glory to his name. I get it. So what does that mean? Now what do I do? Okay? I want to give you some things to start, even today, even tomorrow, to help us to be used by God in the most effective way that we can. Number one, take time and discern and reflect on your calling. Okay? Remember, we started this whole thing out, and we talked about the what. And I said, sometimes we need to forget about the what and focus on the why. What's your why? What things has God placed in your life or in your heart that basically, man, they just get your blood pumping? You see, for me, I'll go back to it because I can only really talk about me. It started as a six-year-old who just wanted to make sure that everybody knew they mattered. That no matter who and how big the individual was that maybe you were trying to get the autograph from, that wasn't really what mattered. In fact, you mattered more. And because of that, yeah, there were other areas and there were other things. Obviously there were. But it's interesting that today in my vocation, I still feel the same way. Now, do I understand it a little bit deeper? Have I grown up a little bit more and really understand where that needs to come from, not just from me as a person or from my spouse or from others, but ultimately it needs to come from Jesus? Absolutely. But there was still that beginning. Listen, if I asked you the why, what would your answer be? And if you say, Aaron, I don't know if I have a why, well, then it's time to discern and ask the Lord and look at it to figure out what that why is. Because here's the deal. I truly believe that the why is there if we'll take time to discover it. And all of a sudden, we kind of figure that out. All of a sudden, things become a little bit more clearer to why we're doing and why God has placed us where we are and why we're doing those things. Number two, and these are going to be somewhat simplistic, but also important. Number two, weave into your day simple and short moments of prayer. Okay, now listen, I believe it's very important to have a time where we stay and kind of focus in on the Lord. We read our scriptures, we pray to Him, maybe we put some music on, and we just have that time where we kind of try to take care of all distractions and kind of put them aside and spend that time with the Lord. That's great and that's important. But some of us think that's all we need or all God wants from us. And we miss the opportunity for these short moments where we can quiet our hearts and let the Lord speak to us as we speak to Him. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're at work and you do a type of work where you're going to have some meetings with some people, and you know, man, the things you're going to share, there are going to be some disagreements, there's going to be some problems. And so before you go in there, you just pray real quick. Lord, I know that I'm going to come into this meeting and it may not go well, but God, I trust You. God, I pray that You would help me to say the right things and to live in a way that honors You the most. Amen. And you go into your meeting. Some of you sit in a car line. Oh my goodness gracious, if it was ever a device of the enemy used to challenge our patience and our Christianity, it is the school line. Amen. In school to pick up our children. Man. Well, instead of having a fit, which is typically what I do, it's like, why won't you just move? How about I take that moment and I say, you know what, Lord, I thank You that I have a son that I get to pick up today. God, help me to love him and to minister to him in a way that he sees Jesus in my life. Amen. Take some moments, quiet yourself before the Lord and call out to Him. You got a client that's walking in. You know it's a difficult one. Lord, give me patience today. God, because this is more than just a client. This is a soul that needs You. And Father, even though I'm here to help them with their financial planning or whatever it might be, God, let them also see Your love through me. You know, when Paul talked about praying without ceasing, this is kind of what he's talking about. To live a life that is just totally and completely bathed in a situational prayer where we go, you know what, God, I can call out to You at any moment, at any time, and You will hear. Number three, and I think this is a big one, we need to understand that we're all in the people business, okay? Like you've heard that term before. You know, what do you do? Well, I'm in the people business. I do this or I do that. You know what, listen, every calling, every vocation, no matter what it is, you need to understand that God has placed you there to care and to love people. You go, but Aaron, I do this. I don't care what you do. Because God is greater and can use a donkey and a rock. I think He can use your vocation to make a difference for Him. But Aaron, all I do is I pick up the phone when people are mad because they didn't get the right thing. I get it. Is that fun? Probably not. Are they mad? But when you can respond not in anger, but respond in kindness and in love, you're showing the fruit of the Spirit to that individual. We're all in the people business. You know, here's the deal. Here's how I would love for you and me to see this, okay? And I know some of what you do, so I'm not trying to pick you out. I'm just simply saying it, okay? You may say, well, Aaron, I'm a teacher. Or the idea is this. You say, Aaron, I'm in the people business. I just happen to be a teacher. Aaron, I'm in the people business. I just happen to be a dentist. Aaron, I'm in the people business. I just happen to be a youth pastor. We're all in the people business. We all have an opportunity to express the love of God to them. It's interesting because in this idea of 1 Peter 2, you know what we see? If you look at that, you begin to see some interesting things that really kind of correlate all the way back with what Paul was writing to 1 Thessalonians. See, first he talks about how this idea as holy priests, we're there to give sacrifices to God. Basically, we're there to serve him, to love him, to express our desire for him and for him to be pleased with our lives. But then he continues in verse number 9 and he talks about how that basically because we have been brought from darkness into a light that we can show others what that looks like. That we actually have the opportunity as the priest of God, as the holy nation, is not to step back and say, you're over there, you're in the common, now I'm in the sacred, but to help people to understand that all of them have an opportunity to walk with the Lord. All of them have the opportunity to experience and to become like us, which is a priest that serves the Lord and does the things he's asked us to do. Why? Because they've seen us go from darkness into light. And here's the deal. One of the things that shows people that the greatest is through our work. One of the greatest ways that we can make an impact on the next generation is to have parents who understand that's a calling, and their calling is to show them the love of God and show them what it looks like to love God, but also what it looks like to love each other. That can make such an impact. So many jobs I've seen our people be a part of, and it's amazing to watch how God uses them in their vocation to make an impact. And here's the thing, just like Paul wrote, don't stop now, go more and more and more. I think Paul is writing through the centuries to us today and saying, listen, I'm glad that you love the Lord, but you can love him more. I'm glad you love people through your work, but you can do it more. Don't stop growing. Don't stop allowing that to happen. Why? Simply this, because people will understand that they're being loved by a person that loves God. You see, the goal ultimately in all of this is just like John the Baptist said, we decrease so he can increase. And one of the great ways that God uses us to do that is through our work. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's close. Because here's the deal. Every single one of us, as we've talked about the last several weeks, we have a work to do. And again, remember, work is, you know, you may say, well, Aaron, I'm retired. And if you are, that's awesome. But you still have a role and responsibilities that God wants to use you to make an impact for him. You have a purpose. You have a plan. God has a plan for you. And here's what's beautiful about this idea of vocation. The calling doesn't come from you. The calling doesn't come from you. The calling, ultimately, the summons comes from the Lord. You see, summons to me is kind of a legal term. If someone has required your presence in a courtroom, you get a summons. You have to appear at a certain time to be a witness and to share what you've experienced in a courtroom. Now, here's the thing about a summons that I think is really important as we close. I can write all the summons that I want. I can say, I am summoning you to show up in my office at 12 o'clock on Wednesday. I can present that to you. I can hand it to you and say, you've been summoned. And if you're smart, you'll go, there's no authority behind this. I mean, if you want me to come, I mean, all you can do is ask, but I mean, you can't make me come because you don't have any authority over my life. Why are summons, you know, what makes them different in a court of law? Well, it's simple. There is an authority behind the summons. Some of us have forgotten who has written our calling and our summons. We think that that's an optional thing. But our summons ultimately comes from the Lord. Some of us have understood the summons. We've understood basically the concept of it. We've understood the authority that the summons has come from. But we forgot the importance of showing up with it, even so. Because here's the deal. In a court of law, at least to me, I know there's probably other ways in other situations, but just for this illustration, and you received a summons in a lot of ways because you need to show up to testify in a court. You need to come up to be a witness to share what you have seen and heard and know. So for some of us, man, we understand the idea of vocation and summons. We understand the authority, but we have missed the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to be the witness of what we've experienced and seen in our lives. And here's the deal, man. That's a huge, huge importance. I mean, you may go, yeah, I get it, Aaron, but it's still hard. I know it's hard. It's not always easy. We don't always do it the right way or say the right thing. Trust me, I know. But for some of us, it's time to realize that that role, that work, that responsibility is more than just a title or a paycheck. It is a calling from God Almighty to make an impact in the world that you find yourself in, whether it be in your home, or your work, or in your neighborhood, or your church. And every single one of us have been called, have been summoned. The question is, what do we do with it? How do we respond? And for some of us, we can say, I haven't really responded at all. And you know what? That's an easy kind of response. We need to do that. And maybe for some of us, we have a little bit. And for you, I would say, man, just like Paul, I'm proud of you. Great job. Great job. But you can get more. Grow in this even more. And ultimately, through this, we do it in very simple ways. We accept our summons as our act of worship and love and obedience to the Lord. And then our witness truly is one way of many that we love people. Jesus was asked, hey, what's the most important things? And very simply, Jesus simply said, love God and love others. It's amazing how it all goes back all the time to those same things. In fact, Jesus even said that concept is the peg that the prophets and the law hang on. So even in our work, even in our summons, we love God and we love people. And we allow God to use us wherever he's placed us. So if that's you, let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we continue to move in this direction. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, we thank you for the vocation that you've placed in all of us. God, every single one of us that has accepted you has a calling on our lives. Some calls may take us to schoolrooms. Some calls may take us to foreign missionary fields. Some calls may take us to doctor's offices. Some calls may take us to dimly lit basements when a pipe bursts. But God, regardless, every single one of us has been called by you to make an impact in the area that we're called to. And God, please, God, if there's anyone here that is believing the lie of the sacred and the secular, God, I pray that you would just obliterate that right now, that they would understand that every single one of us is called, every single one of us matter, every single one of us, God, you want to use to make an impact for your kingdom. Father, if there are certain individuals here that believe the idea of the private and the public and that basically, oh, well, that's one section of my life and that's another, God, I pray in the name of Jesus you would obliterate that lie as well. And that, God, that we would understand that we have an opportunity through our work and through the things you've called us to do to open doors to people so that it's not a situation where we're grabbing them and yanking them through the door, but they are willingly walking through it because of the way we live our lives. And God, if we're doing this already, I pray that you just help us to be even more effective in this. Use us in this way. God, you're so good. We thank you for the summons on each and every life. And God, I just pray that, God, they would just be more and more and more for your kingdom and your glory. That, God, there would literally be souls in eternity because people understood the vocation, maybe for the very first time. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, let me give you a little bit of instructions, okay? We're obviously going to be leaving here fairly soon and heading over to Wildflower Park. If you have stuff at home and you want to go get it and bring it, you'll have time to do that, but we are going to try to kind of head out there fairly soon, okay? So, man, if you don't have any plans, we would love for you to join us for the picnic. It's always a lot of fun. It's shaded. I know it's going to be a little warm in the sun, but it's really nice under the canopy in the shade, and we're just going to have a great time. So I really hope that you can join us. For those who are online, Bo, we love you. We miss you. We hope that you can join us really, really soon. For everyone here, thank you for being here. We love you, and we'll see you at the picnic.